thank you for your faithfulness when we are not faithful to you. And Lord, as we open up your words, we continue to study the great book of Daniel. Lord God, I pray that you would speak through me. I have nothing to say, but you have everything, Lord God, to say to us. And please speak through me in a way that would challenge our current way of thinking and living, that we might align ourselves, Lord God, with the challenging call of following Jesus. And for those, Lord, who are here that are just checking out who you are and the spiritual side of life, Lord God, I pray that your word would speak to their hearts where they are, how they're thinking, and Lord God, the love that they need from you that they're seeking in other places. May they find it today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have a seat. Get comfortable. If you would, get your Bibles out. If you brought one, if not, we were handing them out to you, and that's our gift to you, so you can keep them. Also, in your worship guide, if you'll notice, there's a place for you or an insert that you can take some notes. It's on the other side of all the activities and events that are coming up. So get that out along with something to write with, and you should be set. We are starting week two of our study in the book of Daniel. Thank you, David. Last week, we talked about, if you recall, alien life was the title of the message, and I know as I'm sure some of you were kind of hoping that we would talk about extraterrestrials. We did not. We talked about what it means, and I was sharing with you that in talking to Christ followers as of late, that there's a strong sense of feeling like a foreigner in a foreign land, or like an alien on another planet, in terms of our religious beliefs and our moral values. Just seem to be growing further apart than our culture. And certainly what's exacerbated it has been the mudslinging of our current presidential candidates and the combative commentary of their supporters. And that really hasn't changed much this week, has it? I mean, it's just, you kind of sit back and you think, man, the apocalypse is certainly going to have to happen. I mean, the fact that we got to this point is unbelievable. And again, it kind of can reinforce this idea that what has happened? This is not the place that it used to be. There's been an intrusion. And I hope that you're seeing the story that we've been talking about earlier and that is going on in our small groups. We're seeing, again, this grand narrative that continues to play out. But I also was very careful to say, I'm not the doomsayer. I'm not the Debbie Downer, all right? It is challenging. And let me say this, and this is not popular, but I believe this, and I'm preparing myself for this. And that is that the marginalization of Christ following and Christ followers will continue. I suspect that it will be more difficult for us in the days ahead. How do we survive as aliens? And last week we looked at the importance of conviction. You have to stand on your convictions. And then we talked about the importance of diplomacy as you share your convictions. And then there must be optimism. We have to realize that God is in control no matter what. And then from that, we then act by faith to honor and to please God. And that is how we survive in an alien world as aliens. Now, today we're going to really focus in on that last one, that the idea of faith. Because I believe as the continual marginalization of our beliefs and of our moral values occurs, again, you don't want to hear this, I don't want to hear this, but it is going to become more difficult and more challenging to stand up for what you believe, to show your faith in a public way. And so this morning, we're going to drill down on that part of it. And the title is hopefully going to not confuse you as much as it's going to intrigue you. Because I believe we're going to be tested, our faith is going to be tested in the buts of life. And we're going to look at the big but in life that the scripture speaks of. It's not an easy one. It's a very challenging one. It's a very hard one. But that does not take it out of play for those of us who are followers of Jesus. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So what I'm going to ask you to do, let's get our Bibles open to our table of contents, and we are going to look at the big but in the Bible and what it means to us as we follow Jesus in this day and age and with the culture that we live in. So Old Testament table of contents, I want you to find the book of Daniel. It is about a little more than halfway down. Let's all turn to the book of Daniel, be to Daniel chapter 3. Let me give you the setting for the book of Daniel. It's about 600 BC. The empire of the day is Babylon, which is present-day Iraq. And King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Babylon. Or as we saw last week, God handed Babylon over to him as an act of judgment, something that the prophets foretold would happen. And Daniel was very clear to make that point because he did not want his people to lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign and God is in control of everything. Even when the Jews are taken out of the promised land, their place, and they are exiled to Babylon, to Iraq, and to the Babylonian way. And Daniel is one of the elite. He's one of the blue chippers, one of the smarter ones that Nebuchadnezzar has identified, along with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he has brought them in, and he has taught them the Babylonian way so they could begin serving him in his kingdom. And so we have Daniel, who is writing this book primarily to encourage those who are in exile. And you can only imagine if you were ripped out of America and you were transplanted in a foreign country under a totalitarian regime such as the like that King Nebuchadnezzar had, how would you manage? How would you survive? And that's kind of, even though we haven't been taken out of America, we have certainly seen in many ways what America once was seemingly taken out of us. And so we have this book that God has given us to encourage us and to prepare us. And so we're going to pick it up with chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 if you'll follow along with me. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So what he's done is he's called all of the higher-ups in the kingdom, all those who have governing authority, he has called them and assembled them to see this great statue that he has constructed. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue the king had set up. Then they stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A herald loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, what I want to do is we're going to kind of go through chapter 3. And I want to just call to your attention kind of what's going on and how it would relate to today. And then we're gonna work our way up to what is the big but in the Bible that is so important to our faith and understanding it in today's world. So let me just make a couple of comments about the first 7 verses that we just read. First, what I want you to notice is we left chapter 2 when Daniel had interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream in such a profound way that King Nebuchadnezzar praised the God of Daniel. Now he's singing a different tune. He has gone from declaring the God of Daniel to be the God of gods, and now he has reinserted himself into the deity organizational structure of the world. And he is putting himself really at the very top. This statue that he's created, it's made of gold. We really don't know exactly what it is. It might be a resemblance of King Nebuchadnezzar, or it might be some other image. But what it is, what we have to understand, it is a reflection. It is a sign that points to Nebuchadnezzar because he is commanding that all worship it, and if they don't, they will be burned to death. And so in essence, this worship is really of King Nebuchadnezzar. He wants to be worshiped. And what we have here is King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, he had a religious conviction and that he saw God act. But it was not a spiritual transformation. It did not change any, there was no measurable difference in his life. He talked about the God of Daniel, not the God of King Nebuchadnezzar. And I think that speaks to many people in our culture, in our day, even some of you in here, is that you have a religious conviction and you believe that God exists. And you look around and you see creation, or you've seen maybe things happen that seem to be only explained by the God or the presence of some divine power. But there's no measurable difference in your lives because there's not been a transformation. And that is what King Nebuchadnezzar is experiencing. And then what he does is he forces the people to worship. And I want to talk about forced worship for a minute. Because imagine, is it really worship if he says, hey, bow down, worship in essence me, and if you don't, you'll burn to death. So how can you really feel good if you're King Nebuchadnezzar? Everyone goes, oh, this is unbelievable, you're amazing. I mean, is that really true worship? It isn't. It's forced. Now, when I say forced worship, here's what I want you to think. Forced worship is the worship for something, not from something. Forced worship, and they were forced to worship. What were they worshiping, or why were they worshiping? They were worshiping because they were wanting something from King Nebuchadnezzar, and that was, which we can understand, their lives. They were worshiping for something, not from something. But we can do that today. I mean, we can force ourselves to worship if we're here, even today. If you're here today, not because you want to worship God from something he's done, you might be here worshiping something for what you want from him. Your worship is forward, not backwards, not thinking back. And again, I'm going to keep in a little bit of suspense, but understand that worship is forced always when you reject the big but of the Bible. When you don't understand, when you don't embrace the big but, which we're going to get to, then your worship will be forced. It will be, you'll be looking for something from God, not thanking him from something that he's already done. Very important distinction. God sees it without any problem. You can fake it in here, I can fake it in here, but we cannot fool God. Now, let's keep moving on. Verse 8, we're going to read 8 through 12, and here we see the boys stand up. It says, some Chaldeans, which is another way in which to speak of the Babylonians, some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. You as king have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music must fall down and worship the gold statue. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the god, the gold statue that you have set up. So, what we have here, the setting is, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who have heard the command to worship this gold statue, this gold idol, and they have not done it. The reason they have not done it is because they have in mind not just 10 commandments, there are more, but they have commandment 1 and commandment 2. And commandment 1 is, you shall have no other gods. God commanded Moses to pass that on to the people of Israel. You shall have no other gods. Commandment number 2, you shall not erect or set up an idol in which you will worship. And so these three gentlemen, these three young men who were promoted in the Babylonian Empire because they stood out, have refused to bow down and worship. And this upsets some of those who are actually jealous over their ruling authority over them, and they bring this to mind, or bring this to the attention of King Nebuchadnezzar. And they did not bow because they knew to worship idols was against the will of God. Now, we might think of this and think, well, how primitive. Because we don't worship, we don't erect objects, whether they be of wood, of gold, of glass, or anything else. We don't erect these objects and believe that they have some power, that if we worship them, that we will find favor with them. We don't do that. That's back in the day. That's the primitive way of living. We don't do that. But we do. We do. What an idol is. An idol is simply something or someone that is more important to you than God, where you seek your identity, your happiness, and your security. The scary thing for us is that the idols in our lives are more subtle. You're right, they're not wooden images. But what they are money, possessions, our jobs, our children, our health. And when we're looking to those things for our identity and our happiness and our security more than we seek from them from God, they now become idols in our lives. And the problem is, idolatry doesn't work. It doesn't work when you set your loyalty and affection onto someone else or something else than God. Let's take an example for money. Let's just say money is, for many of you in this room, for many of us, is that which we find our identity and our security from, money. Well, the problem is when we put money in that place, we then become anxious and nervous. Do we have enough? And we're always going to be wanting more. And in order to get more, what we'll do is we'll work harder, which might challenge the home life because we're never home. Or we might compromise our ethics and our character in order to score the big deal. And what happens is the more we go after those things, our lives blow up. Because idols, created things, will never be more powerful in giving us our security and our identity and contentment than our Creator. And we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They know that. They recognize that. Now, I want to speak to one idol that I think we all share in here. And it's impossible not to be challenged to worship the idol that I'm about to mention because of our culture. And I'm talking about the idol of comfort. I doubt that there's anybody in this room who doesn't in some way seek to have a comfortable life. Whatever you can buy, wherever you can live, whatever you can do, however much you can save, we tend to want to expend the least amount of energy to get the most back from what we do. We don't like to be stretched outside of our comfort zone. We like safety and security. A few weeks ago, I mentioned we are a culture of insurance, medical insurance, dental insurance, home insurance, technological gadget insurance. Pro athletes insure knees. They insure arms. We insure things because we want a safety net. And I'm not saying that insurance is wrong. But it can create in us an idol of comfort. And today, in what we're going to see, we need to be aware of that. And so, not only does forced worship reveal that we're missing the big butt in the Bible, but when we miss the big butt of the Bible, idols easily form in our lives, and in particular, the idol of comfort. Now, let's move a little closer to exactly what are we talking about when we're saying the big butt of the Bible. All right, let's pick it up with verse 13. It says, "Then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the flute, the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power?'" Now I want to stop here for a second and assess what's going on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down. As everybody all around them, you can just imagine, as they bowed down, imagine them just standing there. Now, there were probably so many people, Nebuchadnezzar could not see them. But there were those that did. And they bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to King Nebuchadnezzar. And I suspect that the fiery furnace that's being referenced is the one that they would make stone, or that they couldn't build out of stone, they would make bricks to build buildings. And I imagine They could maybe even feel the heat. They could certainly see it. And King Nebuchadnezzar threatens them. Now, so that we don't think this is some story from way back when, this still goes on today. I'm going to guess that many of you have probably seen or read stories or seen pictures of Christians over in the Middle East who stand up for their faith to the ISIS organization and are martyred for their faith. I mean, I've seen pictures of Christians in a cage in which they're about to be lit, or Christians in a cage in which they're about to be lowered into water to be drowned. I read a story not too long ago, and it still is haunting me in a way right now. And that was in Syria, just outside of Aleppo, back in October of last year. 11 Christian missionaries, they were indigenous, but they were Christian missionaries, and they were starting house churches in Aleppo. And they were captured by ISIS, 11 of them. There was the ringleader, so to speak. There was the pastor. There was his 12-year-old son. And there were 9 others. And they split them in half. And they took the 12-year-old boy. And in front of their father, they began to cut off his fingers, until the father would renounce his faith. And he did not do that. Nor did the 12-year-old boy do that. They were then tortured and then crucified. And they never gave up their faith. The others who were separated were beheaded. And then they were tortured. And the report goes that as they were on their knees about to be beheaded, they were looking up and they were talking to Jesus. And they were praying the Lord's Prayer. This stuff happens today. And can you imagine if we were born there? I mean, I feel the weight of that. What do you do with that? This stuff still goes on. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with the flaming fire behind them, they give us the big but in the Bible. And to those who are followers of Jesus, this is a big but that we all have to understand. We have to embrace it, and it is very, 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 very difficult. Chapter or verse 16. See if you hear it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as a king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up." Feel the weight of that. I'm sure they feel the fire. They imagine in their minds entertaining the thought of what it must be like to be burned alive. And what they say is to King Nebuchadnezzar, "God can rescue us. But if he chooses not to, we're okay with that." I mean, that statement does not fit into our culture. I suspect that statement does not fit into your relationship with God very easily. You see, for many, God becomes an answer to our problems. And when we're struggling, "God, get me out of this. Please get me out of this." And we put our faith in an outcome, not in God. But that's not what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Now, this is a very, very big but. But let me share one other one with you, even bigger. In Luke chapter 22, you know, if anyone were to ever ask God for something, and you would expect God to answer and do what they asked, it probably wouldn't be any of us in here, would it? The only person I could think of who could ever ask God for something, and that God would feel like on the hook to give it to him, is Jesus. But here we are in the garden, and Jesus recognizes he's about to be handed over to the Roman guards to be sentenced to death and to die in a grotesque manner. And he asks God and prays to him, and he says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now let the weight of that hang. I'm talking to followers of Jesus. Let the weight of the fact that when we pray to God and we have the buts in life, the difficult buts in life, that if this doesn't happen, I don't know what I'm going to do. That when we pray and we ask God, "God, please take cancer away from me," or "take cancer away from my family member, but not my will, but yours be done." Can you pray that? Can you be faithful in the way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, to realize that it just might not be God's plan to save you? When you stand up for your faith, when you take a stand, and you feel the pushback, the marginalization of your beliefs, and you feel the ridicule or the rejection, can you realize, can you say to God, "God, I'm going to keep doing this. Please, may it have its effect. But if I must suffer ridicule and rejection, your will be done." This is a massive but in the Bible. This is a dividing but in the Bible. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And that is the big but that I speak of, is that suffering and sacrifice are a part of our surrender. That we must, when we surrender over to Jesus as Lord, as Captain, as King, as CEO, we are surrendering over to the reality that we have been called to live a life in such a way that sacrifice and suffering will happen. But I don't think that's how we typically live. I don't think that really characterizes how the church lives. I think the church tries to ride the fence. We try to follow Jesus but enjoy the culture. And we try to balance that in life. And it's a difficult balancing act. But Jesus never called us to balance. He said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And so I'm throwing that out to those of you who are followers of Jesus. I'm throwing that to those of you who are considering following Jesus. Count the cost of this. Consider the big but in the Bible, that you are to surrender. I am to surrender completely over to the reality of suffering and sacrifice. Now, what does that look like? Here's what it means at the very least. At the very least, it means we die to living lives for ourselves. What it means at the very least is we die and give up the right to direct our lives. We submit and surrender over to what God says. And we do what God's word tells us to do when it's difficult, when we're among difficult people, when it's going to encounter suffering and sacrifice. We do this. That's what Jesus died for. And our loyalty to him should really result in nothing less than that. As we grow in our understanding, I realize we're not all there, but at the very least, it means that we die to our own way of thinking and living. To live, though, again, in a new life of peace and contentment in a way that this world can never satisfy. It also means, though, that we have to understand that rejection and isolation and loneliness and mockery and betrayal are a part of the way of Jesus. And we have to look at our lives and say, am I living my life in such a way? Now, I'm not saying run out and find all the suffering you can. I'm not that kind of guy. But what I'm saying is quit letting the threat or the possibility of suffering and sacrifice keep you from following Jesus? I need to hear that myself. I need to not let the threat of suffering and sacrifice, of rejection, of ridicule, of loneliness, of isolation, of missed opportunity, I need to not let that get in the way of standing for my faith and for my convictions in a diplomatic way and with the optimism that knowing that God is in control and then acting, and nor can you. We cannot do that. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did not. Now, let's go back for a minute. Remember I said forced worship reveals a rejection of the big but in the Bible. Why is that? Because when you worship for something, when you're looking forward to what you can get from God, that is not a posture of complete surrender and sacrifice and being open to suffering. It's not. You're trying to get what you want to be happy. And so the forced worship is you worshiping thinking you're earning from God favor and that you'll get that. But it doesn't work that way. And I said before that if you don't embrace the big but of the Bible, if you don't embrace the suffering and sacrifice that comes with following Jesus, then idols will form in your life. Why? Because you do not want to seek after a God that wants you to be possibly in that place. And you will find other things to find your happiness and your identity and your security than from a God who would expect you to live and expect me to live in such a way that we would be saying to him, but not my will, but yours be done. And that runs countercultural to our Western mindset, to those of us in America. It just doesn't seem to make sense. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, look at verse 19. They get thrown into the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men in their trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Since the king's command was so urgent, and the furnace extremely hot, the raging flames killed those men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why does Daniel say their names so many times? Because he wants us to never forget them. To never forget Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm, and he said to his advisors, "Didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire?" "Yes, of course, your majesty," they replied to the king. He exclaimed, "Look, I see 4 men, not tied, walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the 4th looks like the son of God's." Who is this 4th person? We're not really sure who it is. It could be an angel of God. It could be Jesus before he was Jesus in the New Testament. But what we are sure of is it is God's provision. It is his way of protection and working out their rescue. That is what is happening here. And it's a foreshadowing of what would come later in the New Testament when Jesus would leave the comfort of heaven and come to earth. And he would become one of us. And he would live a perfect life in your place and my place. And then he would die crucified on a cross. And God would take all of this judgment to the sinfulness of humanity. And he would direct it and dial it right in on Jesus. So that he could save us from the judgment of hell. A fiery one, as the Bible describes. And so we have that foreshadowing of what the New Testament reality is. Here's my question to you. This is the question as I read this and as I read that article from the Christian Post of what happened back in 2015. Could I face death for my spiritual beliefs? Could you face death for your spiritual beliefs? Could you do that? I mean, I sit here and I think to myself, I would like to think I could. I hope that I could. But I'm not sure that I would. I don't know. And it's very troubling to me. And I think of what it must have been like for those 11 Christian missionaries. And we can't ignore that. It's going on right now. And then I was drawn to Hebrews chapter 4, a wonderful promise in God's word. Chapter 4, verse 16. It says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. To the question, would I be able to face death for my spiritual beliefs and convictions? I have a promise, and we have a promise, that God will give us the grace we need to get through our own personal trials. That the promise of grace is not for all possible ways in which we can think in our own mind and on our own heart, if we were in that situation, could I handle it? That's not the promise God gives us. Because God says, I will not give you grace for what you might be able to handle in some situation that you hypothetically create, or that is real and you try to insert yourself there. I'm not going to give you grace for that. I'm going to give you grace for the real fiery trials that you're in. That's what my promise is to you. Which means some will receive more grace than others, but they will receive it appropriate to what they need for the fire that they face. And that was of comfort to me. But then the reality was, you know what? The battle for my loyalty in my life doesn't really at all have at stake my life. The battle for loyalty and my affections for God or for other things are really for the more mundane aspects of life. As I'm challenged with certain experiences that I want or certain goals that I want to meet or certain things that I want to possess that'll make me feel more secure about myself, that'll make me feel like I've accomplished something or that I'll be happy, that's where the real challenge is, and I suspect that's where it is for you as well. Our loyalty in the country that we live in all likelihood, will never ever have to make a decision, death or Jesus. And we can thank God Almighty for that we live here. But Christian marginalization is coming. And your ability and my ability to stand for our faith is going to get harder. It's going to get more difficult. And this story is here for us to be mindful that we need to stand up for our convictions, and we need to do it diplomatically with the optimism that God is in control, and then we need to act. I want to point to one last thing because of the Christian martyrs and the struggle that as I think about them. I want you to know that God has a very special place for them in his heart. In Revelation chapter 6, listen to what John says. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, this is John as he's being given a vision into the future and how it's going to roll out. In verse 9 it says, when he opened up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the people slaughtered because of God's word and the testimony they had. They cried out with a loud voice, Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who live on earth? So a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the number would be completed of their fellow slaves and their brothers who were going to be killed just as they had been. God has a special place for those who go to death for the cause of Christ. He has a special place for them. And he makes a reference to the fact that there's going to be a time in which enough is enough. And the blood of those who stood up for Jesus Christ will be avenged. My hope and prayer is our brothers and sisters in the Middle East who die every day for their faith will find that experience to be immensely rewarding in light of what they give up. Let's finish it out. King Nebuchadnezzar has another epiphany. Verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God. There he is again, dropping names. Come out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. When the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's advisors gathered around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of those men. Not a hair on their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of fire on them. Do you know the only thing that was burned? What was the only thing that was burned? Just a little bonus question here. What was the only thing that was burned in there? It was the rope. It was the rope around them. Think of that for a minute. Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, praise be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I issue a decree that anyone of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and his house made a garbage dump. For there is no other God who is able to deliver like this. Then the king rewarded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. There's King Nebuchadnezzar again, singing that tune he was singing back in chapter 2. And what we need to recognize and realize is that God receives the glory and the attention when we are fully surrendered to the suffering and sacrifice that comes with following Jesus. God receives the attention and the glory. And that is what this life is about. That is what God's story, the grand narrative, is all about. We are the supporting actors and actresses, and He is the star. So for this week, let me challenge you this way. I'm going to ask you to do something for the cause of Jesus Christ that involves the possibility of suffering and sacrifice. I want you to think about what that is. We're going to sing a couple songs here as the band comes out and as they get in place. What we're going to do is we're going to sing a couple songs. And I want you to be thinking about what is it that I can do this week that steps out of my comfort zone, that invites the possibility of suffering and sacrifice. What is it that I can do this week? And then do it. Be prayed up and do it. So I want you to think about that. Also, while we reflect over these two songs, I want you to think of two questions. I want you to think about, are there any idols in your life? Is there anything more important to you than God? Just right now. What is that? Think about what that is. The question should be up on the screen. And I forgot what the second question is. Is there, oh yes, are you suffering and sacrificing for the cause of Christ? Not are you suffering and sacrificing for stupid decisions, but are you suffering and sacrificing for the cause of Christ? And if so, how? Just think about that. So I'm going to pray. We're going to have a couple songs. I'm going to be down here, as will be my wife. If you want to come down and have someone pray for you, we want to pray for you. We'll be happy to pray for you over this issue or anything else, any other burden in your life. You have in your worship guide a connect card, and on the back there's a place for you to make a decision today. If one of the boxes applies, we'll check it. Or if there's a prayer request, then you can write out that prayer request, and we'll take those up a little bit later as a part of our offering. Or you can just sit in your seat, and you can just pray and think through these questions and reflect on the teaching today. Or you can sing and you can worship God. Whatever you want to do, this time is for you. So let me pray as we enter into it. Father God, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for who you are, for your love, for your grace and mercy with us. Father, I pray that these words will find their way into our hearts and that we will reflect upon them. But God, we'll do more than that. We'll act upon them. For your glory, we pray and ask your blessing as we continue to worship in Jesus' name. Amen.